began talking last week about kingdom of God and God's really desire for his children to understand the kingdom of God. Jesus spent most of his time in talking, in his teaching, he taught on the kingdom of God. We read several different scriptures on that where he went about and he taught on the kingdom of God. He tells us, our starting verse last week said that unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He wants us to know it. We started last week just simply by saying it's not okay for his children to not know what the kingdom of God is about. Too many still believe that the kingdom of God has things to do with the location. I think it's taken us all a little bit of time to eradicate that way of thinking, because I think we grew up thinking that it had to do with a location, and therefore it's kind of had a period of time where we had to work it out and understand that it's more about entering in God's system. Now again, I believe that the location of heaven is a part of the kingdom of God. I believe it's the culmination of everything. But I do not believe that it's what God's teaching on, Jesus is teaching on the majority of the time. He did say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He gives us some instructions about heaven. But when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the way heaven operates. The way the system of God operates. That's why he tells us, Luke 12, he tells us, seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the rightness, walking rightly. He tells us back in Luke that fear not, little child, for it is the Father's good pleasure to have given you the kingdom. He's given you and he's revealing to us the kingdom of God because he desires us to walk in it. Let's go down to, let's just do Matthew 16:19 as we prepare to, I am doing a very quick job in laying the foundation. It really is one of the tougher things to do when you're teaching a series, how much to go before you get to the other stuff, the new stuff, and sometimes you're able to not teach on it, and sometimes you're not. But in heaven, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, it says, and I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, what we really showed is that if you receive the keys to anything, you have access to go into that thing and to use it for whatever you want to use it for. Last night we were doing some decorating. I don't know if you could tell. And at the end of the night, we had some tubs that we needed to get back out to the shed, and Mr. Bailey came and he was looking for the key. He needed the key to the shed, because until he got the key to the shed, he couldn't go in there and he couldn't put anything in the shed. Couldn't use the shed. You can go and you can set stuff around the shed. You can get stuff close to the shed. You could probably break a window and try to get into the shed, but you can't get in the shed unless you have the key. So he had to get the key. Once he had the key, he had full access. And so Jesus is telling us that that it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and that he has given us the keys to the kingdom. So we have full access to the kingdom. Now that doesn't mean that we'll get in the kingdom. You ever locked your keys in the car? You've got keys. You just can't use them. Have you ever lost your keys? You've got keys. You just don't know where they're at. You don't know how. You can't use them if you don't know where they're at. And so God has given us them. And again, he says, I've taught you in parables because I want to protect the keys. I don't want just anyone to have the keys of the kingdom. Amen. So I'm teaching in parables so that seeing, you're not seeing, hearing, they're not hearing. It's just not easy. You got to press in, right? Amen. So, he's given us access to his kingdom, to operate in his kingdom. But we've got to, and this is where we left off last week, go ahead and go to Matthew 4. And this is where we left off last week. Because listen, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. It takes something to operate in the kingdom. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now again, you read that in a lot of different translations. John, let's just pick a translation. I don't really care what it is. Just throw up another one. That's a perfect one. Because their translation of that is to repent of your sins and turn to God. So how about pick another one? I'm not sure how much more accurate that it is. Okay, that one, just the NIV is repent for the kingdom of God. That, good job, NIV. Just try another one just to see if it's the message he picked up, which change your life. That's not bad. God's kingdom is here. Just go ahead and King James. I knew that I'd read the New Living Translation. But a lot of them want you to understand, think, repent of your sins. And in technicality, it's not wrong, because you've been thinking a way that's caused you to miss the mark. Now let's change the way you think. Repent simply means change the way you think. Convert means to do a 180. I think we've always kind of had those mixed up, or at least thought that repent means to do a 180. Repent means to think a different way. Convert means to act a different way. And so when Jesus was preaching, literally what he was preaching is that you got to think a different way if you're going to operate in the kingdom of God. You cannot think the way you've always thought and operate the way God really wants you to operate. And we're going to look at it today. We're going to see it a lot today that it really makes sense. That if you're not thinking different, it comes down to how you view things, your method of thought pattern. In other words, you got to start thinking like heaven, not like earth, if you're going to operate in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus taught it. Mark 1 says he taught it. I mean, it goes on, several other ones. Repent, change the way you think. Of course, one of the best scriptures that we have in regards to that is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, by thinking a different way. Quit thinking the old way, because the old way is just going to get you what you always got. It's time to think a new way, and that's what the kingdom of God's about. Now, the question that seemed, and I was surprised how much this question popped up time and time again in my studying on how much it was talked about, but who's the greatest in the kingdom? And again, I think it comes down to, by the way, how many noticed our skirt and our stage? Isn't that nice? Jessica's mom did the work for us, it looks good, doesn't it? Pastor Jack will be disappointed. He said he likes the metal, but I think we're all, looks good. Amen. Maybe it'll keep toys from rolling under there. Maybe. But when we're asking the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? I would say that it's mostly, how do you get to the place of honor or increase, working the best in the kingdom? I'm thinking about the centurion who said, speak the word only, and my daughter will be whole, maybe Jairus. Jesus said that's the greatest faith. So in other words, he's going to operate the highest level in the things of God by operating like that. So it seemed to be a major question by the disciples. We see them talking about it. Jesus talked about it. James and John's mom talked about it. And so there was the passion to be the most effective in the kingdom. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Now let's look at a few of these. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Again, this was a major part that showed up time and time again in the study, so I figured it needed to get kind of its own area. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, had just gotten done dealing with John the Baptist's offense. We might be talking about that a little bit later here today. But he just got done dealing with that. And he says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, there's very few that were there in that crowd that was going to argue that. His ministry was big. He was very effective in his ministry. He was well known. He was a prophet. He was considered a prophet. And people really admired him. So much so that he had a target on his head, literally on his head, from Herod, and they wanted to take him out. So he was effective, and there's nobody that would have disagreed with that. In Jesus' name. But he says here that among men born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But notwithstanding, so in other words, we're shifting here a little bit, with that in mind, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he that is just barely operating in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now you say, well, how is that? It goes based on what we've been given the keys to the kingdom. And we have access to all that God is, all of his wisdom, all of his mindset, all that he has for us. We have access to everything on that. So if you are the least in the kingdom, you have the ability still to shift and to move into the kingdom and have access. You still have keys to the kingdom. Right. It's kind of like, you know, someone locked their keys in the Porsche and said, "Hey, if you can get the keys out, it's yours." Now you have an incentive to get into that car. Well, that's kind of how when people are least in the kingdom, we'll see it here. They are those that are not necessarily operating in the kingdom fully. They're not doing what kingdom does, but they still have the keys. They're their keys. And at any time they wanted to, they could go and participate in that kingdom. Are you with me here? So he's saying that they that are least in the kingdom. Now, who's the least in the kingdom? Go to Matthew 5. Whoever, verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let me read that out of the Amplified Version. It says, whoever breaks or does away with or relaxes one of the least important of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least important in the kingdom of heaven. But he who practices them and teaches others to do so shall be called great. So this tells us the two things. It's who's the greatest and who's the least. The least, and just very simply I'll say it like this. The least are those that are not operating, not obeying, and not yielding to God's system and his principles. They're born again, but they're choosing to do things their own way. They're choosing to operate how they want to operate. Therefore, they're not enjoying all that the kingdom has. The one who breaks the areas of the commandment. So in other words, they're breaking areas. They're not following through in areas. They're the least. Now again, the point is that they're still in the kingdom. It's just that they're not enjoying the kingdom. They're not effective in the kingdom. But all it would take for them to be effective would be what? Begin obeying those things. Begin yielding to those things. Doing what you're supposed to be doing. I know I bring it up often, and one of the main reasons I bring it up is that I believe most of the people in our body do it. But I think tithe is just a really easy illustration of operating in or not operating in the kingdom of heaven. And again, I'm always leery. I've told you before that I guard my pulpit. You're not going to get behind my pulpit if you're not a tither. Why? Because you're not yielded to what the Word of God's telling you to do, and therefore you're not fully participating in what the kingdom of God's wisdom is for you. And so, you know, people that are not tithers have a lot of opinions, but they don't have a lot of revelation. Amen. And so they'll come and they'll give you a lot of opinions about things. I've been really thinking about this. But most of them are not necessarily revelation that's going to change lives. It's just something they thought about. But when you are not a tither, you are operating in disobedience. You have taken keys that God has given you. Beloved, the tithe is a key. We're going to go through here. We're going to start today. And it's really what I want to do. And I better keep my eye on the time. But as we go through the list of stuff where it says the kingdom of God is like, He's giving us keys. He's giving us important things that we need to apply to our lives so that we can operate in the kingdom at a high level. And the more we obey the kingdom principles, the greater we get to enjoy all kingdom things. I think I said that smoothly enough. We get to enjoy more kingdom things. But when we're disobeying these things, when we're not walking in those things, we get frustrated in the kingdom. We get annoyed with the kingdom. Could we almost say, remember, how about the prodigal son's brother? The ungrateful son. He was in daddy's house in the kingdom. He wasn't enjoying all the principles, all the things in the kingdom. Because why? We don't know exactly why. He wasn't. He was out there doing kind of what he perceived. I'm just hoping we don't start hearing some country song all of a sudden. He was not out there hearing a country song. He wasn't in dad's house doing what dad needed. He was doing what he thought needed to be done. And that's a major part with people who are least in the kingdom, is they spend their time thinking about what they think is important instead of what is important. Are you with me here? Amen. That's my little button to make us really know that it's important. Let me say that again so that we're not distracted on that. People who are least in the kingdom set their focuses on what they think is important, not on what really is important. And that's where we get churches that are very socially conscious. They may do things in the public. Okay, now we're just being obstinate back here. We done away with it. Huh? That's right. And so you get very socially conscious churches that do things in the public, but they're not really doing what they need, what God wants them to do, if that makes sense. So the least is just simply, you can say it like this: disobedience versus obedience, yielded versus not yielded, whatever would be opposite of that. Amen. Let's move on. Go to Matthew 18. We're going to continue to learn here about the greatest. Again, the point is that it's surprising that when it comes to the kingdom of God, there's this kind of much information on it. And again, if it was just the same account in different books, then you go, sometimes you go, three different times this is listed. Well, it's the same story listed in three different Gospels. But this is in Matthew 11, Matthew 5, Matthew 13. This is the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. Verse 1. Yeah, 18:1, Matthew 18:1. Sometimes I'm reading it, so I know exactly where I'm going. I think we all have been guilty of that, where you just give them the street and you don't give them the actual address, and then everybody's looking at you going, verse 1, at that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So again, they're asking this exact same question on who's the greatest. And Jesus, he's already back there in verse 5, chapter 5, a long time ago, he made that statement. And so they obviously, I think one of the accounts, one of the Gospels, they're whispering it and he answers it. This was an issue to them. They wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to operate the highest level in his kingdom. It's clear and clean. Verse 2. My throat was. Amen. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Poor little kid. Be like us all sitting around in the church, and I went and got Reese or Anna Lee or Savannah and had them come and sit right here. Sit right there, okay? I can't. All right. You need to think spiritually about scriptures, Pastor Thad. Yeah. But the setup was kind of funny. Set him in the midst of him. He must have thought he was in trouble. That's what I always hated it. I think he did that as a kid, where your parents would say, Elisa Jane, get over here. And you're like, oh Lord, what do I do? And everything's going through your mind going, I didn't do that. That's a long time ago. They'd have already forgotten about that. What did I do today? And I went to school. I was a good girl. I did. And you're going through everything, and they get them there. Because you know you're in trouble, right? And then you get there, and they're like, just want to say hi. Thanks, Dad. So anyway, I just kind of, this kid, what did I do? And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted. Now, again, that's changed the way you act. Changed the way you think. Act differently. And become as little children. All right. So now, Jesus preached, repent, change the way you think. And now in this illustration here, he brings the child up and says, you got to now start not just thinking different, you got to act different. There's got to be a different action about you. And become as a little child. If you don't, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. So now, verse 4, I'll read verse 4. Whosoever shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. All right, now that's where everybody inserts right here. Children are so innocent. You just have to be without sin. You just have to be... You know, there's a reason why the Bible talks about the, like we hear about the age of accountability. Because A, children are born into sin. And B, children are extraordinarily selfish beings. You have to teach them to share. Along with the first words most children ever learn is mine. They are not so innocent. They are not so, they can be sweet. You know, we were discussing, you know, decorating last night, and we thought, you know what, some of the people that would want to decorate the most, that would be really, 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 really helpful, have those little kids that would come and would want to get into all the bulbs. I mean, last year we had little Phoenix. Phoenix was the only one here, and she was just being Phoenix. She wasn't being bad. She was just getting into everything. She'd see a box full of bulbs and need every one of them. She'd get them and you'd walk them to a different place, some chair somewhere, and have them all stacked there. She wouldn't be bad. She's being a kid. But it's sure getting in the way of us getting some stuff done. Where's the bulbs at now, Phoenix? Whoa. That's right. But because kids just do. Kids need discipline. Why? Do not believe all the new parenting. Kids just don't need discipline. They don't need punishment. They need discipline. Discipline is teaching. Discipline might mean sitting them down so that they can get an understanding of it. I read things now where it's like, you know, this is just the way they are. You need to embrace just their personality. No. That, the rod of correction will drive that far from their that little thing from them. Children are not innocent. They are not. Oh, they can be sweet. They can be, and they can be rotten as all get out too. I mean, we have five kids in our church, and the only one that we would say, well, I've never seen them ornery, would be Lorelai. And all we've done is cuddle with her. And still, now she's getting to that point where she wants things her way. What was it? Last week was first time she kind of didn't throw a fit per se, but she wanted to just be laying around. She didn't want to be held. I was like, well, what's up with that? You know, you gotta, children are, and I'm saying this, I had to, I was one. But we all know it's got to be taught out of kids. They can be very selfish. They're very me-oriented. When they want to eat now. So why is he saying children? Because again, children in and of themselves are born into sin. And they're dependent on their parents' righteousness. It's because children are forever growing and forever learning. If you want to teach someone a new language, teach a kid. They'll learn it a lot quicker than an adult will. And I don't care how much of a great mind you have I like to learn things. You will struggle more on a new language. The old saying, it's tough to teach an old dog new tricks. You will struggle more with a new language than a kid will. A kid will pick it up a lot easier. Our kids always ask us, they said, Dad, if we would have stayed down in Texas, do you think we would be speaking Spanish? And we're like, probably almost mainly Spanish. You might know some English because that was the language that was spoken. That was what they would have learned when they started going to school. But they'd have learned it easy. I tried to learn it. I bought a couple books to teach me how to learn Spanish. Hola. Bueno. Cabeza. Children learn. They grow, they learn, they get taller. They mature. And when God says, when Jesus said, the one in the kingdom that's like a child is the greatest, he's saying that it comes down to you growing and learning in the kingdom. If you are yielded and allowing yourself to be nurtured in the kingdom, then you become greater in the kingdom. But if you're not, and we already read this, you'll be least in the kingdom. You're doing what you want to do, how you want to do it. You'll still be least in the kingdom. It's not just about who's been in the kingdom the longest. I love it. Where is it at? Go to Matthew 20. It's not about who's been in the kingdom the longest, but who's listening and doing what they hear in the kingdom. Who's operating in the kingdom? Matthew 20, verse 21, James and John's mama comes up to him, and Jesus says, "What do you want?" And she said unto him, "Will you grant that my two sons may sit, one at your right hand and one on your left in the kingdom?" And when you read the answer, and I'm not going to read the answer, for Jesus didn't say yes. He didn't say no. He said, "It's not mine to give." In other words, being the greatest in the kingdom is not about something that God just gives to some people. "Well, I guess Pastor Elise is just going to be great in the kingdom because God loves her more." And it has nothing to do with that. Who's willing to work kingdom principles and yield the kingdom principles and operate in kingdom principles and grow in kingdom principles? Because when you hit that spot, God says, "Man, now you have chosen to operate." How about one more? Mark 10. And this is a different account altogether, because Matthew 19 is actually, there's not as much detail in Matthew 19 as there is in Mark 10. Verse 14, Mark 10, 14. So again, what is this? Is this the fifth one, sixth one that we've read about who's going to be the greatest? Verse 14, it says, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, 'Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not.'" Remember, the children were wanting to come to him and talk with him, and they were trying to keep him away. Matter of fact, if I remember correctly, in verse 13, the children were wanting to come and get prayed for, getting blessed by him. And they wouldn't let him come. And he said, "Suffer the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So again, it's just time and time again we see, you want to operate, you want to grow, you want to be at a high level in the kingdom of God, then beloved, you're going to have to become as a little child. Now, I'm not going to do this because I'm going to move on to the next section here. But I have this section. How about someone with lots of money? Are they, you know, maybe they donate a lot to the church? Matthew 19, and we know it's also in, I think, Mark. I'm trying to stay in one chapter so that you know the different one book. But in Matthew 19, it talks about the rich young ruler who walked away sad. And Jesus' answer was like, "Hey, it's hard. It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for a rich man to." Why? Because he's been used to trusting his money. You got to trust God over your money. How about someone who acts spiritual? Someone who's got all the spiritual actions. Anybody know anybody like that? They've got the perception of spirituality down. But Matthew 23 says somebody, you got to humble yourself And then he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees who had all the external lookings of spirituality. But he said, you're shut up from the kingdom of heaven. You got to do more than just look at it. You got to grow in it. And then how about the heathen? You go, well, the heathen can't enter in. But in Matthew 21, and this is the parable where he asked his two sons to go out and work in the field, and one said no, and then went, and one said yes, and then didn't go. But in verse 31 it says, whether of them twain did the Father's will? They say unto him the first. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots will go in the kingdom of God before you. Why? Was it because they were more spiritual? No. It's just that when they get born again, they wouldn't be sitting there with all their preconceived ideas of how the kingdom of God was to operate. They wouldn't have a whole lot of unlearning to do. Amen. And so they're closer to entering in, because once they enter in, they'll start growing. Amen. So again, when we're dealing with the kingdom of God, we're dealing with a way of operating, a way of thinking, and it comes down to obedience, doing what he tells you to do. Now, let's go to the book of Mark. Now, I would, this Matthew uses this too, and we are going to start at this point. I've done a decent job. And again, I don't know if we'll do just one more week and then take some time off. I don't know if we'll just do this all the way up to Christmas Sunday. I don't know how we're doing it. I'll get direction from the Lord on that. But we're going to do. We want to find out how to operate in the kingdom of God. Now, again, a major part of that is obedience and growing. Well, Jesus said, "I'm going to give you parables so that you can reveal all the secrets to the kingdom of how to grow in the kingdom, of how to mature in the kingdom." But I'm going to open all those things up so that you know how to do it. And several times he says the kingdom of God is like, which again, it's a figurative speech, which gives you a picture that you can use that picture. I'm as hungry as a horse, or I'm so hungry I could eat a horse, or something like that. It's a figure. Nobody expects me to go butcher a horse and start eating away on it, and then, you know, come down to the last hoof and just going, I'm full. I'm finally full. But it paints a picture in you that you know you must be hungry. These are not, again, identical things, but you take these pictures and you put them in the kingdom print in light. You put them in kingdom light, and you understand this is how the kingdom operates. And so a lot of what he uses is seed. And that's one we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 13 is a major place where he goes, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. My guess is 6 to 7 different places in just that one. But now this one starts everything off in Matthew 13. But I like the account of it better in Mark 4. Which gives you an idea of exactly what we're talking about. The parable of the soils. This is the first one he really tells us that this is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, in Mark 4, verse 13, be ready to jump around a little bit, John, just because we're going to spend most of our time here, because we just want to understand operating in the kingdom of God based on this account, this parable. And he said to them, verse 13, know ye not this parable, and how then will you know any parables? So in other words, this is a foundational parable to understand any other parable. And again, this is where he starts at. This is the first parable that he really reveals to us here that is kingdom principles being revealed to you. Now let's go back to verse 2, Mark 4, verse 2. We'll read the actual parable here. Verse 2, it says, and he taught them many things by parable, and said unto them his doctrine. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the way, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth in the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears, let him hear. So I kind of get the picture that the disciples sat around for a while, listening and going, yes, let them who have ears hear. Yes. Yes. And meanwhile, they're looking at one another going, what? There's many times where Jesus got done with a parable and later on they were like, could you explain that to us, please? We were with you right up until the start. And I've preached some sermons where you can tell people are with you right up till you start. And then their eyes roll back in their head and they're like, what's he talking about? But they really did not understand fully what Jesus was saying. And so he clarified. Now let's jump on down to verse 14 and get the clarification. Again, he says, this is an important parable. If you don't really understand this parable, you're not going to understand a lot about the parables to come. And you're not going to understand a lot about the kingdom of God. Verse 14, it says, the sower soweth the word. So the first thing we learn here is that the key to operating in the kingdom of God is the word of God. The word of God is the most important thing in your life, beloved. And you know, I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about, certain churches that are not that don't understand the kingdom. I already talked. They put their social conscience out there, and they feel like the more people they help, the more they've operated in the kingdom of God. That's not so. That's not bad. That's good to help others. I'm not saying that. Okay. Everybody's saying, Pastor, that don't want us to help people. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's okay to help, but that's not the key to operating in the kingdom of God. Jesus says things like the things that you, whatever you've done to the least of my brethren, you've done unto me. And he tells us to take care of, especially those of the household of faith. So those are things are important things, but that's not the key. I was thinking about it. You know, there's some churches, and I'd say there's many churches that put their predominance on the worship, on the music. And they'll go, I mean, I've seen churches go 40, 45 minutes and then preach a 20-minute sermon and be gone. And then again, the picture is, no, if we just get in there and meet God, then we're fully within operating the way He wants us to operate. That's not the key to the kingdom. Is praise and worship important? We know it is. I'm not talking about that. But music isn't the key. I know people, and again, I'm saying it's easier just to listen to music because it's more entertaining. It's easier to tap your foot to. It's hard to tap. You know, I'm not always in rhythm up here, right? It's hard to tap your foot to the preaching of the word. So I get that point, but see, listening to a lot of Christian music, though even Christian music is good, listening to a lot of it is not the key for your growth in the kingdom of God. Now, I will say it can create a nice atmosphere around you, but it's not the key. The key to growing in the kingdom of God is being word-focused, word-oriented. And again, the more I study this, it's about hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing, not just having read the word. And I'm not opposed to reading. You know that. I'm not. But it comes by hearing the word, by hearing it, by taking it, by gobbling it up. The word, if the word is not getting planted on a regular basis or at all, you will never operate in the kingdom of God, ever. Ever. And I, you know,
Well, I think that's a little bit of, don't you think that there's some word given out in certain songs?
Oh, there would be. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that they don't throw in scriptures. But it doesn't take the place of teaching and hearing the word preached, declared. If it's not getting planted, you cannot operate, you will not grow in the kingdom of God. Beloved, if you plant good seed, not just any seed, good seed. This one of the things I always talk to the Holy Spirit about regarding what I preach. Because I know sometimes you might feel like you preach similar things all the time, Pastor Thad. It's always about, you know, this and that and the other, whatever. And I don't want to ever sit on one topic and just go, unless God tells me to. Because it's important that we cover a lot of things. But I stay very hungry after what the Holy Spirit has for us to receive. And so if we're in a church service and Pastor Thad's preaching on money, and you're like, well, Pastor, I don't need money today. I needed healing scriptures. Well, apparently, I'm not going to just say, well, I've never missed it, but apparently God wanted the body to understand some financial stuff, and it does not inside of that sermon was what you needed, first of all. But it does not take the responsibility off of you of getting in the Word and hearing scriptures and hearing Word regarding healing on your own. I'm intrigued. I read this. I never really thought of it this way. But in most circles, all the pressure goes on the preacher to perform. And I love what Jesus is doing here. He says, the pressure's not on me, the pressure's on you to receive. If I'm being obedient, it all comes down to how you receive, not how I preach. That needs to be preached at a pastor's thing, going a little bit, going, hey, you know. I still have to listen. I still have to say what I can't get off of my own little tangents where this is what I think. I need to still be obedient to Him. But if you plant good seed, that seed will produce fruit. It will. It will manifest in your life. If you hear and plant healing seed, it'll produce healing in your life. If you plant wealth seed, it'll produce wealth in your life. If you produce restoration seed, it'll produce restoration. If you plant joy seed, it'll produce joy. If you plant peace seed, it'll peace. If you plant Holy Ghost seed, it'll produce Holy Ghost. Revival seed, revival. Whatever seed you plant will begin birthing in you. Because the seed of the Word of God is the key to you growing in the kingdom. And as important as seed isn't all that's needed to produce a harvest. Verse 15. And these are they by the wayside. All right, so this is the first soil. I think most Bibles, at the top of this, it says the parable of the seed. I don't know. I think it'd be more accurate to say the parable of the soils, which maybe some of them do, seed and soil. But these are they by the wayside. When the word is sown, but when they've heard, and I think it'd be best translated, to say when the word is heard, it came. They were in the same room. They heard it. It was in the atmosphere. It was heard, but not heard. Satan immediately came and took away the word that was sown in their hearts. It never got in very far. The person, now again, it can be the person with a hard heart. I think it can be a person, you know, it could be a person that has unforgiveness. It can be a person that is just not in a receiving mode. I think maybe all of us have come to a service at times where we got our minds everywhere but here. I would hope that's the minority of times and not the majority. That can be what I talked about, I think it was on Wednesday night, the passive listening. Where you got angry birds going on your phone, or you've got, I love our children, and I'm not saying anything negative about this, but it's okay for Lorelai to be in this service because she needs her mom really bad. But when everybody in the service is just looking at Lorelai, they become passive listeners to the Word of God. And she's flippin' adorable. We all know that. But when the Word of God is being preached, and if all we're doing is looking at that, we become passive listeners, and all the seed is coming. It'd be kind of like since we're talking about babies, feeding babies. Here comes the airplane. You're bringing it in their mouth, and just as you're ready to stick it in their mouth, they look sideways and it just smashes on there. They ain't getting no nutrients, nothing. They're just getting an air full of food. That's all they're getting. And all that food, you just wasted a big. We don't really waste baby food because we just wipe it off their face and stick it in their mouth, right? But we just wasted that food. If food just fell to the ground, that food just, you know. And we can get frustrated with it, but that's exactly what we're doing when we allow ourselves to be distracted. And the enemy loves that. The enemy loves that when the Word of God's coming forth, especially when it's a good one. Especially when it's one of those that the Holy Spirit has given, and the pastor's sitting up here going, this is exciting. And you're going, oh, I know it's exciting, but man, I got to see what was just Snapchatted to me. Oh, they chat Snapchat. I got better Snapchat them back here real quick. Okay, I Snapchatted them. That reminds me. I wonder if. And meanwhile, you're hearing and I've done it before with my kids. I'll say, what did I teach on? And they're able to tell some really funny thing that I did, but they don't know what I taught on. And it comes down to, beloved, that the seed never made it in. You see, the wayside would be is not even, there's no preparation being done. There's no anticipation of the seed. The wayside was the road. If we went out in the spring and decided we're going to, throw some extra seed on our grass out here, and we started flipping around, and half the seed that we threw out there landed on the road. It's just going to get blown away by cars passing because there's no preparation done. And then people are like, I go to church all the time, but are you excited about the Word? I go to church. I like church. I like going and being with the people. Beloved, you got to receive. You got to be in a place to receive. You got to be like this. Shovel it in, Pastor. Shovel it in, Preacher. I'm ready to receive what you have. Not passive. Not missing it. Not missing what the Word of God's saying. The Word doesn't become first to them. It is not even, it's really not even secondary. And they walk away and probably couldn't even recall what the preacher preached. Beloved, you may have caught a seed here, a seed there, but most of the things that were sown into your life will lay dormant, and it'll feed the birds. but it'll never feed you. You'll never increase in the kingdom. And I think that's the first thing that we're learning here about the Word is that, beloved, we have to be open to the Word. We have to be ready to receive the Word. We cannot be passive listeners. We cannot be, when we come to hear the Word, we've got to be open to receive it. I told you, I think Wednesday, about I've had people, they come, and you know, the time they walk in here, that they're not really open to receiving the Word of God. You can just feel it on them that they're just looking for new arguments and the second the service is over, they'll come up and try to give me different ways of thinking about things. And it's like, yeah, you weren't receptive, were you? All right, verse 16. Let's try to get to the end of at least this first one here. And this is by far one of the bigger ones. But again, this is how the Word of God operates. You have got to be yielded to the Word. You've got to want the Word. You've got to let the Word remold you and re-guide you and reinvigorate you. Amen. Verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the Word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the Word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, the picture that we get here is a person, and again, this isn't just something necessarily that's after they receive the Word. They've kind of got a little taste for the Word. Remember when I've told you about before I came into Grace Ministries that I had just enough word of faith to be dangerous to myself, because I knew what I wasn't supposed to have. I knew what I was supposed to have. I really didn't know how to get it, and so it was during those times. I think I'm going to share a story with you tonight. I've probably told you before about a shoulder injury that I had, and I knew what I was supposed to have. I was supposed to have healing. It wasn't supposed to be hurting. I just didn't have any idea how to get it. And so it's very frustrating. And so that's kind of what we're getting here, is people who they know it, they like it, but they really are not really prepared internally to receive as much as they think they are. They just like they like it on the surface. Let me show you. In other words, it says they immediately receive with gladness. So they get excited about it. God wants me healthy. I want me healthy. Yay! God wants me wealthy. I want me wealthy. Yay! God wants me happy. I want me happy. Yeah, you know, they get real excited about that. They receive that really easy. And so they immediately look. They go in and maybe God wants me wealthy. I'm going to give that offering of that preacher man that just took, because he just preached that God wants me wealthy. And if I'll give him this much money, that God will make him wealthy. I'm going to give it today because God wants me wealthy. I want me wealthy. I'm going to give. And they give. And people look at him and go, wow, that person's getting it. That person's walking in it. They got looking, and maybe right off the bat, he has a few miracles, a few things happen. Maybe he gets a raise at work. Like, it's an unexpected raise, but I sowed that seed, and I went to work the next day, and my boss said, hey, we're giving raises out today. You get, you know, this, and it was the first raise I got in 2 years. Praise God. God is, it's working. And everybody's going, look at that person. Man, they are really doing some awesome things. But see, they're surface. It's all on the surface. And the problem with it just all being on the surface, or like, I remember Ryan would he'd hear a message on sowing seed and a hundredfold return, and he'd get his birthday money and go, well, I'm going to go ahead and just give it all away. I'm going to give it just all in the offering, and we weren't trying to talk him out of giving. But his picture was that tomorrow I'll have 100 times the amount.
sometimes as a kid that could actually work, right? You know, I've seen it actually work for kids where they just had that childlike. But he had a picture, and we're like, you understand that sometimes it's a process that you sow seed and you're being obedient to God. So again, we weren't trying to talk him out of it. We just wanted them to understand what he was doing. But that's that excitement of hearing the word, but not having the depth to it. So what ends up happening is that you maybe get the raise. As time goes by, something happens. It says here, they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Persecution or affliction rises. Maybe they have an unexpected bill. Their taxes go up. Maybe it wasn't enough. You know, maybe their insurance went up. Maybe this went up. Maybe they had to buy this, buy that, buy the other. And all of a sudden, more money, instead of continuing to tithe and continuing to do what you're supposed to be doing, they're like, oh, I'm not so excited about this. And so the pressure hits about what they were doing. And because they're not deep, they're just the surface little excited about it, the excitement wears off, and the sun, the pressure hits them, and they just wither. It isn't as easy as they thought it would be. That's you got to sow and keep sowing. You got to tithe and keep tithing. You got to get in the word and stand the word. You got to speak the right words and keep the right words. You see where the root system is shallow. The seed is taken, but it's a limit on how far it'll grow. They couldn't take the heat, couldn't take the pressure. Seed in deep soil will always put forth the energy deep into the roots before it ever comes up. It'll always go down before it comes up. Plant in shallow soil will go down a little bit until you hit the rocks and then just go up. And they might look great for a little while. And it might make everybody look envious for a while and go, man, they're really working it. But it's when the pressure hits that you know which one is deeper and which one's soil was stronger. Because when is harvest time? Or when is the growing time, I should say? It's in the heat. The growing time's in the heat. The growing time is in June, July, and August. And if you can make it through June, man, this is the kingdom of God, baby. If you can make it through June, July, and August, you're going to see a harvest. So if you can make it through the battles, the persecution, the tough times, where it's not easy to tithe, it's not easy to bring the tenth. That tenth might mean that I may have to go ahead and eat a late charge on my utility bill. Now again, you say, well, Pastor, that's not very much faith. I'll raise my hand for anybody in here, because you don't need to raise your hand. Has anybody ever had to go ahead and have a late charge hit because you went ahead and obeyed God and tithed? That's the hot time. That's the time where things didn't go exactly perhaps how you thought you were, but you stay obedient. You stay. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I have to do in the opera, and I'm deeper than some shallow Christian. I'm going to stick with it. Even in the 95 degree heat where I'm sweating and pouring and the pressure's hitting, I'm going to keep being obedient to this thing because I'm operating in the kingdom of God and I'm great in the kingdom of God and I'm going to manifest in the kingdom of God and I'm going to have all the kingdom of God says I can have. Bible says we have to have roots, grounded and settled in faith. And Colossians 1:23 and Colossians 2:7. I'm out of time, so I'm just going to go through that. It says being rooted,
rooted, grounded. If you're not grounded, beloved, the heat, the persecution, and whether persecution goes after the seed. Because you go, it worked last week. I got my raise. Why is it not working now? I've told you my journey of tithing. One time, some I need to just sit down and tell the whole story because it's boring. But it's true. I didn't want to tithe because I didn't make enough money to tithe. And then God, I kept running out of money because I didn't tithe. And one Sunday morning, God says, I'd be like, Lord, why do I never have enough money? I got paid on Friday and I'm already out. And God said, you know, but I can't afford to tithe. He said, then keep living how you're living. He said, bring your tithe. So I wrote my tithe check. First time. I mean, I was going to have to go basically on nothing because the rest of the week. And the first time, the only time, the biggest offering that church had ever given me was for Pastor Appreciation Day that week. I never knew Pastor Appreciation Day existed until that week. And I got over $100 given to me. And I was like, all right, God, yes, cool. I went down to Texas. And you don't talk about heat. There's heat in Texas. And especially when you're a young couple in a brand new church with an infant and a toddler and 24 hours away from family, there's some heat outside and inside. And so to get bills paid, I just borrowed from my tithe. And I say borrowed, I stole from my tithe because I couldn't figure out how to get it done. And so Jesse, one day, I'm like, and she's like, well, we're tithers. And I'm like, she says, we're tithers, aren't we? I said, how can we tithe? We can't make ends meet if we're not. That's heat. That's heat. The devil's trying to get me to say, you can't tithe. You can't tithe. And she goes, well, now I know why we're running into it. I'm like, quit being right all the time. So I tithe. And the guy did a couple other things along the way where he taught me it. But the point was, is that it was in those hot times that I had to keep doing. And I failed some and I passed some and all that kind of stuff. But we had to keep doing it in that hot time. Hallelujah. I like this stuff. And I know I'm out of time. Goodness gracious. Oh, I'm way out of time. Let me hit it quick and then if we have to fit it, I'm not going to spend much time on it. Verse 18. Oh. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word out, and become unfruitful. There's two ways of looking at this, and I'm just going to say them real quick here. Again, if I need to go deeper, I'll go next week. Two ways to look at it. Their soil is too fertile, so the word of God grows in there, but so does everything else. And the first way to look at this is that they're not really careful about the seed that's sown into it. In other words, pastor, this person has been my family. We've enjoyed listening to him for years on TV. And so we just like some certain stories he tells or how he preaches. He's my favorite. And so they go to church where they're word of faith and they listen to this preacher who's not word of faith and they're getting mixed plants in there and they're growing up and certain things that and they're choking, they're fighting one another because they never were intended to be planted together. And so their soil accepts whatever goes in and they get just mixed things. Some people are godly and ungodly things where they have the word of God being planted at the church. And then maybe they go to school and get their teachers and their professors telling them how that ungodliness is okay, you know. And so they have those mixtures, but they just start choking at one another and they're not as fruitful as they needed to be. The other way simply is the distractions, the busyness of life. Is that you have the things of God that are planted, then you have the things of your social life, and then the things of your family life, and then the things of your work life, and then the things of your hobbies, and then the things of your, and you have all these different things growing, and they're mingling together, and you don't know, and it's messing up the harvest of what God wants you to do. But whatever it is that the soil is good. You got really receptive soil. But it's accepting too much stuff, too many wrong things. And the final thing is that your heart is wide open and you're faithful to the Word. All you want is the Word. You focus on the Word. You guard the Word. You only want the right Word to be in there. And beloved, that's where you'll grow in the kingdom of God and be fruitful in the kingdom of God. Beloved, you got to guard yourself. Are you just in one of the middle of one of those heat seasons where it looks like nothing's growing? Where all the action's being done underground? Or are you being choked out? You got to know that. You got to be able to examine yourself. And again, it's not a matter of the preaching. I try my best. I do everything that God gave me to work with. It's you receiving. And I think that for all of us, that there's a level where we probably should identify how we listen to the Word. I mean, are we being active in our listening? Are we being passive in our listening? Are we really receptive to it? Are we receptive to what? Again, a lot of Christians aren't word people. They call themselves word people, but they're really favorite word people. In other words, if the preacher's going to preach about this, I'm all over it and I'll amen until the cows come home. But if he preaches on this, pastor's meddling again. All right? We need to be receptive for any word. If it's the Word, it's going to produce no matter what. Amen? But we need to examine ourselves. Because if we're going to operate in the kingdom of God, we have to be word people. Amen. And receive it with thanksgiving. Let's stand. Let's stand. Hallelujah. So we're just going to go through a lot of these things. But you're going to find many of them, a common theme of growth. That it's what you do with what you have. It's that you're not staying the same. That you're taking it and you're working the word that you take. You're working the seed. You're allowing it to change you. A farmer who has a field that never changes its look is not a very good farmer. It'll always change because things are growing in that field. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you. I 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 love your word. Your word is life. Your word is health. It's strength. And Father, we need not be the people who are just listening just to say we went to church, just to be able to have the good pat on the back. But we need to listen like children who want to grow, who want to know, who want to operate at a higher level, who has daddy standing next to him, showing him how to change this in a car, how to do this in a car, or how to operate this, how to operate that. And they just are hungry. We're hungry for more of you, hungry for more of your word. And we're not satisfied until we have all you have for us. Lord, we love you. Lord, let us examine our hearts, examine our lives, so that we can be greatest, not for our sake, but for kingdom's sake in the kingdom of God. We love you. We love you. You know, as we close, the biggest thing I'm getting in my spirit in this is just for us to examine our hearts and be in that place. I think we always need to do it at the end of every service, obviously. But that's the biggest thing that I'm getting here, is to examine how we receive the word. How active are we in listening? And again, I'm not even just saying, you know, what about when you leave here? What about tomorrow? Tomorrow, are you going to go home and just and you know, and pick up all the peripheral things in your life again? And that's what Pastor preached on Sunday. Or are you going to pick up some more insight and some more revelation for today? Keep the seed working of the Word of God. Pastor may have preached on the Word of God being essential, but maybe tomorrow you need some words on healing. Are you just going to wait until Pastor finally preaches on healing? Or are you going to work some scriptures and work some sermons and listen to some sermons on healing so that you can have that seed working in you and produce? So just examine ourselves, that we are open and receptive to that seed, so that seed can do exactly that, can produce exactly what that seed wants to produce.